Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, our God with us, the Son of Man sent from heaven. It's a joy to be back with you this evening to preach unto you, to teach to you, and for some of you, it might be the fourth time. I don't think anyone has heard me four times this week. I've heard myself four, will have heard myself four times in these past 2 days, but it's been a joy to prepare to minister the truths of God's word to you and other Christians elsewhere at the conference, and so I do owe it all to my God who has sustained me. He who has put his words into my mouth, I do believe, for the building up of the body of Christ. And if I have been an encouragement to any soul here, I chalk it not up to myself, but to the Spirit's work in and through me. Well, tonight, rather than diving back into our ongoing series, Glimpses of Christ in the Old Testament, as you can see in the bulletin, I've decided to save Ecclesiastes for when I get back from vacation, as I need some more time to really soak in the book of Ecclesiastes more while I'm gone this week in Phoenix. So we will get back to that series, but tonight I want to return back to the vital Christian discipline of prayer. My own heart has been stirred up to pray more earnestly, and I've been personally encouraged in some of my meetings with some of the people I've met with this week, and I really want to keep that fire burning in my own heart, being strengthened by God's grace to do so. So tonight, I hope will just be what we call a one-shot, or probably a two-shot, sermon on prayer, and particularly on some encouragements that are vital to assure our hearts that God indeed will hear us when we come to Him, that He will attend to our requests when we pray in the Spirit and in the name of Christ, as we are commanded to in the Word. Well, before we do come to the Scriptures again with that desire, let us turn to our merciful Heavenly Father in prayer, asking that He would indeed instill, infuse our hearts with a greater passion to pray and to commune with Him, that our joy may be full. And so let's look to our Lord together in prayer, that He might feed us in our hearts. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit in a mighty way, Lord, that You would stir us up here at Grace to be fervent knockers on the doors of heaven, even for these things that we will be praying for here in just a little bit. Lord, we pray that You would increase our faith, Lord, that we would cling to the promises of Your Word, Lord, that You would help us to be vehement and incessant in our prayers unto You, which we know ascend up to the throne of grace. And so, Lord, we ask that You would equip us, Lord, that You would penetrate into our affections, stir us up, O God, through the means that is Your Word by Your Spirit. For we know that we can receive nothing except You give it, even as John the Baptist said. And so, Lord, we look to You to do that. And so, Lord, pour out Your Spirit in great measure on Your people as we come and sit under Your Word. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, right now I'd ask you to please take up your own copy of God's Word and turn with me in them, if you would, first to Job chapter 38, and specifically to verse 41, the last verse of that chapter. I've strung together three readings for us this evening, all of which are related to ravens. You might be thinking, why ravens? Well, the Word of God talks about ravens. So this sermon isn't going to be your typical exposition that you're used to me giving to you, but it will be more of a topically exegetical sermon where I'm going to seek to draw out the spiritual truths that can be gleaned from these texts when you see them together, especially as we relate them to the spiritual discipline of prayer, as we shall soon see. So we'll begin by reading Job 38, verse 41, and then we'll turn over just one book over to the Psalms, where we'll consider Psalm 147, verse 9, and then we'll jump all the way over to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12, verse 24, words that directly parallel or correlate to those two Old Testament texts. Now, thankfully, these are very short readings, just one verse, so it shouldn't take us very long to get through them. So saving my reasoning for putting these verses together as I have, and why we're looking at these particular texts, and how in the world are these verses going to help us in our praying unto our Heavenly Father with expectant hearts of faith that He will graciously attend to our cries. Saving all of that till after our reading, let's carefully hone in on these verses right now, that we might learn from them what God by His Spirit would have us to learn. We'll begin with Job 38, verse 41, which you can find in the Pew Bibles, provided for you on page 477, page 477, if you aren't already there. So hear now, congregation, God's inspired, inerrant, and sufficient word from Job 38, verse 41. Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Thus far the reading of God's infallible word. Now turn over to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 9. And that you can find on page 558. Page 558. Let's once again give our utmost attention to the reading of God's breathed out a word from Psalm 147, verse 9. He, that is the Lord, gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. Thus far God's holy word. And then finally skip over to the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus also in his teaching, his divine teachings, singles out the raven, Luke chapter 12, the 24th verse, which you can find on page 921, page 921. And so here once again, the life-giving words of our Savior from Luke chapter 12, verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Amen. So ends the reading of God's wondrous, revered, and ever-abiding word, and may He be pleased to write these words upon each of our hearts and upon our minds for the good of our souls in grace. Beloved, from reading these three texts, one after the other, we see that the Holy Spirit has directed our hearts particularly to consider the raven, that they might be, as it were, a spiritual object lesson for our faith, which means then that there is something discernible in the way that a raven was made to function in this world by God, its creator, that we must take note of, that we must be instructed by to some spiritual profitable end. The Bible, as you probably well know, very often points us to the animal kingdom in order to learn valuable spiritual lessons, to be concrete illustrations for us as how we ought to live before our God as those who have been created by Him and for His purpose and glory. So let me just provide for you a couple of animals that the Holy Spirit has, so to speak, made our teachers in this life. From the deer, who is running away from its predators, who would devour it, looking for some rest and solace from being hunted down, we learn how our souls are to pant or to thirst for the living God, who is that soul-refreshing water brook. We sing of this in Psalm 42, the very first verse of that psalm. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. From observing the eagle up in the sky, the Spirit directs us to learn how we, as the redeemed ones of Christ Jesus, shall soar as we wait upon God and upon His strength that He provides, which is what gives our souls wings to fly. Isaiah 40, verse 31, that precious verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Not just birds in general, but this particular one, an eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh, when we see an eagle magnificently soaring in the sky, let our hearts be reminded, friends, of how Christ makes our souls soar with eagle-like strength as we rest upon him by faith. The Proverbs are certainly the place where animals are used the most to illustrate the vital truths of the Christian religion. They are filled with wisdom for the soul, and often Solomon and the other inspired proverbists, if that's a word, they make use of even the smallest, even the most insignificant creatures, bugs even, and draws out some pointed counsel for the simple-minded to meditate upon and imitate them in the way that the Spirit is setting forth to us. Solomon, in chapter 6 of Proverbs, commands this to the slothful, to be rebuked, as it were, by even a barely seeable ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, and yet they provide her food in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. And man, are the ants out in this warm weather, if you haven't noticed. They are quite busy. They are quite active at my house. And God, through them, such microscopic bugs, which I do not like at all, is saying to me, as it were, Trace, look at these small creatures which I have made. Learn to imitate their rigorous diligence, their resolute work ethic to bring in their food. And from them you will see the folly of being slothful in your living before me. Sometimes I put on my morning alarm clock, which is on my phone, the words, go to the ant, thou sluggard, just as a reminder to fight that tendency to be lazy and to sleep in past what I ought to be. Even the locust, my friend, even the spider, God has laid up lessons for us in the school of grace. Proverbs 30, verses 27 through 28. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. The spider takes hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. Meaning what? Locusts teach us how much strength there is in numbers, banded together under one cause. And they don't even have a king who calls them to assemble like that. Yet we do, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have even greater incentive to lock arms together with brothers and sisters under the banner of Christ as his band of people. And the spider is highly adaptable wherever he is. He can catch flies or gnats in a plain home, in one of those poor wooden cottages. He can also do it in a great big palace. And oh, how we learned that with Christ, friends, we can live anywhere, under any condition, to be content with where he has placed us in his service. Or as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 12, he has, as it were, a spider-like adaptability when it comes to being content by the power of the indwelling Spirit. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That measly little spider on my bathroom floor, who I seem to fear more than I do scorpions, I have no idea why, they can instruct my soul, your soul, how to be content with where God has sovereignly placed you in that, in the particular moment. It's incredible. Even the rock badger, which I don't even think we have many of those here in Pennsylvania. But yet Agur, inspired by the Spirit, uses them as a picture of a feeble creature. Yet God has provided them safety in the holes of the rock where their predators are not able to descend into, that they can sleep at night. And all of that imprints on our soul this truth that when we are at our weakest, God is able to make us strong, to persevere, and to give us safety from being overtaken by our enemies that want to overrun, that want to decimate us. Why that specific creature and not another? I have absolutely no idea. Other than to tell you that the infinitely wise Lord and Creator has set them before our hearts to teach some of the deepest spiritual truths that we need to know, that we need to latch onto in the Christian life. The Spirit points us to sheep, who are those who know and follow only the voice of their shepherd. John 10, verse 27. Isaiah preached that the dumb ox and donkey know their masters, and they know what's required of them, and uses that as a rebuke to us, for the covenant people of God, because God made us reasonable creatures, and yet we as his people show ourselves to be dumber than ox and donkeys when we do not acknowledge the Lord our master, and when we will not do what he says plainly for us to do. Christ heralds the dove as a bird of innocence, a harmless little fowl, that we might not be seeking to harm or to be offensive to those around us or those whom we are ministering to with the love of Christ. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, when it came to learning from the creature's lessons of vital spirituality, of holiness, he said, "Let us be willing to learn from any of God's creatures." And so we could be at this all night, my friends. I've just gathered but a small sampling to show you how much spiritual truth can be mined out of the animals who are utilized in the Bible, singled out for whatever reason by the Holy Spirit. And the one that we want to put all of our focus on tonight is that of the raven. What about a raven is noteworthy in instructing our hearts that we might be more oriented toward God in the disposition of our souls? And what particular discipline can be further cultivated within us by God's empowering grace upon our observing the raven by faith? In all of these texts we just read, Job 38, 41, Psalm 147, 9, and Luke 12, 24, it is specifically the amazing and benevolent care that God shows for these helpless little feathered creatures and their desperate crying out to heaven for help, and how effectual their cries are heard and speedily attended to by God. That's what makes them such an object lesson for us when it comes to our crying unto God, our Heavenly Father, as not only his creatures which he has made, but as his very children through the grace of adoption. And so then, for the rest of our time this evening, friends, would you come spiritual bird watching with me, as it were? Would you consider the raven with me by faith, that we might draw out some weighty encouragements for our own heart crying unto heaven through prayer, from that which we can plainly see from how God has wonderfully created and wired these birds. Hence, I've just simply entitled my sermon tonight, directly taken from the words of our Savior, "Consider the Ravens." Consider the Ravens, which, just as a side note, that was actually the name I selected for my Christian band way back when that I was a part of in high school. Partly because I just thought it was a unique and cool name. Pick a Bible verse, like, ooh, that's really edgy and cool. No one's ever, you know, had that name. But more importantly, why I chose this is because I wanted God's people to know, and I wanted to remind my own heart, how deeply precious the people of God are in his sight. Oh, of how much more value are you, that is, you who are my disciples, Christ is saying, than the birds. Luke 12, verse 24. So as we look at each of these texts together and also think about what we know about these passerine birds, that just means the birds that sound, make sound, I guess that's what the word means. As we lock our eyes onto the raven, what encouragements are there to consider, specifically in terms of our own prayers and our assurance to be heard by this omnibenevolent God who is a tender caregiver and a provider for all living things? And I would point you to what I'm calling four heart-moving considerations. Four heart-moving considerations that can be gleaned out by faith, I do believe, from these texts about ravens together and from what we know about them naturally, or what they can lead us into. One that shows why Christ points us to them in the first place, to learn, first and foremost, how to depend, how to cry fervently unto God with assurance that we shall be indeed heard and cared for as he sees fit, as the all-wise God, being one who knows what we need most, and yes, friends, more than even we know that we need. He knows best, even more than you and I do. And so let us now take up the first heart-stirring consideration regarding ravens. Consider, my friends, a raven's craving. A raven's craving. When you look upon the raven, particularly the young ravens, which both our Old Testament texts make explicit reference to, Job 38, verse 41, when its young ones, the young of the raven, cry to God and wonder for lack of food. In Psalm 147, verse 9, and to the young ravens which cry. Why the young raven? Well, when you focus upon a raven's young, you can see that the young ravens, from the get-go of their life, they live out of a constant sense of desperation for food for their stability. The Lord Jesus even specifically points to the raven as being a bird that does not live off of food previously gathered or stored up. No, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. Luke 12, verse 24. For example, they are not like the squirrels, who are insane hoarders, we might say, in their stockpiling food for themselves, and can just go to their secret stash and feast all they want in their hunger. But the raven is not like that at all, you see. In fact, it is a known fact of ornithology, which is those who study birds and who know more about birds than I do, that the mother raven, the very moment her young fledglings have learned the basics of flying, she thrusts them out of their nest and doesn't let them live there anymore, so that they can learn how to live on their own. They are essentially just thrown out into the world, knowing just the basics of flying, and are not even that well acquainted with their surroundings and how they're even going to get food that they need to live on in their wanderings, as they are very much, as Job 38:41 says, a wandering bird. And so being so young, being a new hunter and pilot, so to speak, all on its own, without the help of mommy bird to feed their gargling bellies, they learn very quickly how to squawk for help. And so they do, vehemently and nonstop. We could say ad nauseum, even, knowing that they will die without food. And that's where the sovereign God comes in. And places before them a small animal for their lunch, or leads them to an egg, or to a berry field, or a worm that pops up, whatever it might be. They are a bird that lives entirely, wholly at their Creator's beck and mercy, we could say. If God did not actively consider them in their misery, or was deaf to their cries for even a day, ravens would be an extinct bird species. Their young just wouldn't make it, which is why the scriptures point us to, friends, the case of a young raven, to show how spectacular of a provider God is, how powerfully he comes to their rescue to give them exactly what they need. And that's the exact point God is relaying to Job. Who provides for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Job, God is saying, do you think it's just mere coincidence or happenstance that the crying young ravens just stumble into their food? No, I bring it to them. providentially. I am so infinitely sovereign and above you and everywhere present and radiant with infinite goodness that even when that helpless, desperate, pitiful black bird calls for their dinner, I hear it and I feed it so that they may live and keep on living as long as I deem fit for my glory. And I do this not just for one young raven, but I do this for all the young ravens in the world, that they might make it to adulthood. Can you do that, Job? No, you cannot. Which is why you ought to worship me and not for a second doubt the goodness of all the things which I provide, even for you. Brothers and sisters, if our God gives heed to the natural hunger cravings of an unclean, roving young fowl, how much more do you think that he will hear and attend to your needs, Christian, which are far more significant, which are of far more substantial value, seeing that you have been specifically created in his image and have been recreated even more perfectly in Christ, if you know him by faith, more perfect than even Adam was created in his original state of perfection, that which he enjoyed before the fall. How could God, our sovereign creator and the heavenly father of all those he has adopted as his own through his son, Jesus Christ, how, Christian, could he not provide for you when you cry out to him so desperately, particularly your soul needs, S-O-U-L? The raven's craving croak for food is totally void of spirituality because it doesn't have a soul. And yet God is moved. He is somehow touched in his heart, as it were, to swiftly answer their cries. Shall he not then hear your prayers, O saints, beloved of God, beloved in Jesus Christ, those prayers which are breathed out of a heart, breathed out hot out of your hearts by the Holy Spirit himself, those which Christ hand delivers to his Father's throne? God can hear a natural cry of an irrational bird, most assuredly, he can hear a spiritual cry offered up in the rationale of faith, and the latter being far more precious to him. God the Father loves, my friends, to give his children spiritual and heavenly blessings. He loves to give those blessings the most unto his children. Why? Because they came at such an infinite cost. The sacrificial death of his own dearly beloved son. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke 11:13. If I have given you my son, my son for your life, Christian, how could I not give you all things? From the raven, brothers and sisters, we learn to cry out of a sense of true desperation, to have our God meet our daily needs, whatever they may be. That's the kind of crying out that wins God's heart, praying unto him, saying, God, if you don't give me this grace of your Spirit to fight this sin in my life, if you won't uphold me in this trial that I'm breaking under right now, if you don't send me your everlasting comforts, which are better than life itself, I am not going to make it. I'm going to fall, and I'm going to perish. Our dependence, friends, must be totally upon God to provide what we need. And it's the Word of God that shows us what is our greatest needs in this life. We can look at the raven and we could say, soul, you have nothing to worry about. God has answered even the comparable, unimportant raven's desperate, gurgling croak, as it's called. So in your desperation, God will much more come to your aid to feed your starving soul. For whatever gift or grace that it needs to go on another day in the Christian life, when you don't think you're going to make it, no matter what the opposition might be, do we really actually believe that? As the Apostle Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 19. Consider the raven's craving and how God gives it a hearing and sends the longing, its desired help. The raven has no mediator, and their basic life-sustaining needs are provided for. And yet we have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are in him in the gospel, surely he shall provide every grace that we need. If only we believed what Christ promised to us. The birds have no promise of an answer, as we do in Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. John 16, verse 23. What is particularly meant there is those things which have been promised to us in the gospel, in Christ, through our union with Christ. Those precious, uplifting, and sanctifying graces that our inheritance in Christ gives us access unto, if we would but lay them up in our hearts and take hold of them by grace. What is striking is that these birds have no divine warrant to throw up their hungry, craving cry. They just do it solely out of the distress of need. They are answered without having a specific invitation to cry. Whereas we, on the other hand, God's children who have been brought into his family by grace and are graciously invited by our Heavenly Father to make our requests known to him. Philippians 4, verse 6. Our need not only should press us to pray, and often it does. That's often when you and I pray the most fervently, the hardest. But on top of that, we have a direct commandment to do so and to do so boldly. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16, ravens in their crying, they cry to the throne of the Almighty Creator. But our privilege in Christ rises far above that. We get that and more as we cry to the super abundantly gracious throne of our Redeemer, to his seat of grace, where there is ample spiritual mercies and blessings to be had, special grace to help us in our times of need. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ. And so be encouraged, dear saint, in your praying by considering the raven's craving, how it effectually secures God's timely provision. Remember who the cries of your soul are directed to a providentially good and gracious God, your personal Father, through Christ, who can just as easily meet the needs of your life as he can the young ravens. He gives to even the young ravens. But I would press your hearts still further with encouragements to pray, to even take note of the very sound that they make when they yap their beaks out of famishment. And so secondly, consider a raven's cry. Consider a raven's cry. And what I mean by that is the actual sound itself, not the cravings of their stomach, but... I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger because I'm going to have other points to get to and lay that out when I have some more time to do so. And so we'll consider then, second, a raven's cry, the sound that they make. And then next we'll consider the raven's creatureliness. And then lastly we'll consider the raven's constancy. The raven's constancy. All as means to spur us on to pray. So we'll get to those at another time. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your infinite wisdom, which is past finding out, Lord, that you instruct us by even ravens, who you have made so peculiarly and just so wonderfully, as you are a great, a good, and perfect creator. And so, Lord, we pray that we would consider the raven and to know that in their desperate cries unto you, that you hear. You hear them when they speak to you, and yet they don't even have an intelligible sound that comes out of their mouth. And yet we have words. We have your promises. We have a Christ, our Savior. We have the Spirit who is able to even make our mumblings and groanings intelligible into the ear of our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, may these encouragements be near and dear to us, that we might know that we have more value than even the raven, that we are your creatures, yes, Lord, but we are those whom you have created in your image, and those whom you have renewed, that you have redeemed, and given us, you've made us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ by your workmanship, and we are yours. You have bought us with the price, the infinite, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may we remember this, even in our desperate moments, when we're in need the most, Lord, to look to the raven and say, Lord, I know you will hear me, because you will attend even to that fledgling young raven. And so you surely will hear me, your child. And so, Lord, we pray that these things would stir us up to pray, that to cling tighter to your promises and to Christ, our mediator, and to pray in the Spirit and to look expectantly for an answer. Whatever you see fit to answer us, we know that you work in your ways, in your timing, your sovereign timing. And so, Lord, may we wait. But, Lord, may we wait expectantly and to pray. And oftentimes, you wait to be gracious, Lord, that you might cause us, even our hearts, to desire and to long for what we need all the more. And so, Lord God, we pray that you continue to instruct us in this, that we might find encouragements, that indeed we might find help in time of need from our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and are confident that you hear us. Amen.